So our story, our future, we can take the slides down, thanks, is primarily about building the church. Turn to your neighbour and say, build the church. Now, I want to read to you a passage of Scripture, and I want to read it to you from the NLT, and this is from the book of Matthew, and verse chapter 16, and just a few verses. Verse 13 we're going to start at. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" "Well," they replied, "some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets." Then he asked them, and we know that this is more Peter because it's in the next verse, "But who do you say I am? Who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John," or Jonah, depending on your version, "because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You do not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter," which means rock, "and upon this rock I will build my church, and the powers of hell will not conquer it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven." And so Jesus asked Peter an intensely direct and personal question. There is no time for Peter to evade the question, "Who do you think I am?" There's no escape. And Peter speaks for the disciples and the community to which it is first addressed. Peter also speaks for us. Anyone a disciple here this morning? And so he's speaking to us. Isn't the Bible just amazing how it speaks in the past, but it also speaks right now? And so Jesus, and of course Peter answers, "Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God." That's who you are, Jesus. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And what happens next is that Jesus confirms Peter's confession as a mark of God's blessing on his life. Does anyone confess that Jesus is Lord of their life today? Because what we are doing this morning, and what we, every time we speak the word of God, is we're confessing that Jesus is the life that we have within us, and it's through him that all things are possible. And so we agree together that he is the resurrection and the life, which is what Peter's saying. Yeah, I know who you are. I know who you are. Do we know who he is today? Yeah. And so after the Holy Spirit was given in the early church in Acts, it was Peter who addressed the large crowd with the other 11 apostles present with him. And one of the things that Peter said in the long address to the Jews and the Gentiles alike was, "You nailed him to the cross and murdered him," this is in Acts 2:24, "but God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life again, for death could not keep his grip on him." I find this a powerful verse. When Jesus asked Peter, "Who do you say I am?" Jesus and the disciples were at Caesarea Philippi, located at the base of Mount Hermon. Ancient literature confirms that this region was the gateway to the underworld. The gods and other spiritual beings were all, this was like the gateway at the base of Mount Hermon. And the Old Testament affiliates the region called Bashan with an evil giant clan and idolatry. And there were bunches of hulking giants, 9 to 10 feet tall, similar to Goliath. And you can have a look if you're interested in that in Deuteronomy 2 and 3 and Joshua 12. Now, why am I saying all this? Because we've got to know who we belong to. And interestingly enough, if I can give you a sort of a modern day slant on it, in the Lord of the Rings movies, give me a wave, who's watched Lord of the Rings? All of us would have watched Lord of the Rings, I'm sure. Okay, just bear with my humour a minute, okay? In the Lord of the Rings movies, elves were taken by the dark powers. They were tortured and manipulated, a ruined and terrible form of life. They became orcs. Orcs were known as the most common servants of evil, the primary foot soldiers of the dark armies, surviving in deep caves and the underground. There were centuries of fighting, but in the Third Age, King Sauron and his orc armies were finally defeated. Lord of the Rings is a movie series. Who's glad that good conquered evil? It's always the case. And, most movies, it's good when it's a good ending like that. However, like in the movie, the armies of evil are marching against the armies of God. They're marching against the armies of good. And so too, the Bible has hundreds of illustrations of the armies of hell marching against the armies of heaven in both the Old and the New Testament. And what Peter was actually saying when he said, "I know who you are." And it was a direct and personal question. But you and I, if we have a relationship with Jesus, we know exactly who our God is. And we know exactly how powerful he is. And we know exactly how of the miracles that he's done, because we learn from our past, we learn from our experience, and we have stories of his great goodness in our life. Am I right? And because of that, Jesus, as we know him now, has broken. He's had the backbone of evil has been broken on the cross. And because of this, he took the atrocities of evil. He stared death in the face and he came out victorious. I'm so grateful for what Jesus has done in my life. Can we agree together this morning, church, that that's a powerful thing that God has done for us? Because of the evil in the world, because of the atrocities, and we were doomed as well. We would have been like the orc armies, and yet God transformed everything in our world the moment we decided to make him Lord of our life. And so we have two pervading powers in our world today, but Jesus has already won the victory. And these pictures in our minds allow us a far greater appreciation for the words that Peter spoke back, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." What Peter is saying is, you, Jesus, are the anointed one. You, Jesus, are the one. You have all the power. I know completely who you are. You are no pagan God. Remember, he's at the base of Mount Hermon when he's saying this, the gateway to all evil. You are not made with human hands, and although the hordes of evil may think they have won the battle, you will show them, because you are the Son of the living God. You alone have broken the curse of death itself, and the days of evil are numbered. And Jesus is saying that through his power, the church will overcome the powers of evil and death itself. And Jesus says next to Peter, the very next thing he says, "Upon this rock," turn to your neighbor and say, "Upon this rock, I will build my," and "the powers of hell will not conquer it." On this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So Peter, the representative of the church, in general, on you, I will build my church. Peter, as a representative of leadership in the church, on you, I will build my church. Peter, as a representative for the church, everyone in his church, on you, I will build my church. God does not show partiality. And Jesus is our rock we can depend on. And in this sense, like Peter, we can all have a very strong, unwavering, professing faith. And so I'm grateful for today that I can stand here and I can profess that Jesus is my Lord and that he will get me through whatever situation I face. And I know, like Peter was saying to Jesus, I know that you are the Son of the resurrected Christ. You are the one. Can we believe that this morning? Can you believe it with me? Can you give me some feedback? I believe that. I believe it. I believe it totally. And on my this rock, point at yourself. On this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Will not prevail against it. And so that's the start of my message this morning. And thank you. Keep our phones on silent. That'd be awesome. So number one, blessing. Who feels a bit blessed this morning from coming to church? So let's talk about blessing a little bit here this morning. See, this is one of the first times in the gospel that Jesus does not criticize Peter's response as one of little faith, but rather commends him for his revelatory power. Now, up until this point, you can read it for yourself, he's kind of going, when are you guys going to get who I am? When are you guys really going to get what I can do for you? Does that sound a bit like you and I? You're quiet this morning. You know, does that sound a bit like you and I? We think, and then we kind of go, well, I don't know. I think he can, but then we kind of a little bit reserved. Can we have a little bit more faith this morning and say, you know what, I'm believing the word of God today. He's my rock, and on this rock I will stand. So Jesus on this occasion, he says, he doesn't criticize Peter's response. He actually goes, wow, that was the best answer you could have given. And we, like Peter, receives God's blessing on our lives when we respond in faith. This is what God desires for this church, that we trust him amidst our own problems, amidst our own giants and calamities. We know our God and we stand strong in him. Now, the first miracle in the Bible recorded by Jesus is turning the water into wine at a wedding ceremony. Wine was an essential part of the diet in ancient Middle Eastern culture. And drinking wine symbolized at that time peace and prosperity, although excessive drinking was condemned. And the host, who in this case was the bridegroom, and the family of the bridegroom were responsible for providing wine throughout the wedding feast that typically lasted for 7 days. Greg and Caroline, you got off lightly. Nigel and Andrea, you got off lightly. We had a day or a night. 7 day feast they had to celebrate. Now, a successful wedding in the ancient Near East brought honour to the groom, his family, and the village where he lived. So that means where I live in Coogee, I was either going to bring honour to Coogee or I was going to bring shame on Coogee. That's how important this was, this whole ceremony. It meant a lot. It's like the pressure, man. Anyway, and so this is the key thing here, because most of us will know this story. Running out of wine at a wedding was definitely a no-no. And so it would have dishonoured the guests and brought shame on those involved, including the village. Needless to say, is not something you wanted to get wrong. And Jesus, however, does something quite remarkable. The servants go about their business of filling the pots with water secretly to avoid bringing dishonor on the family. Now, it's interesting to me that both the story goes, do whatever mum says. Because it's Jesus' mum's saying, and so Jesus says, whatever mum says to do, do it. And so she says, go get servants, go, but do it all secretly. And so up and down they go, and they're pumping the water, and they're going about their business secretly, and nobody knows at this point that the wine has run out. And it's only early on in the wedding feast, in the wedding ceremony. And so we know the story. Jesus produced so much wine that everyone had more than enough for the rest of the wedding feast. And the village of the family were held in high esteem. Go Coogee. My new friends in Coogee. Go Coogee. The bridegroom's family were honoured and the bridegroom was honoured. In my mind, and maybe it's just my mind, but in my mind, the bridegroom and or his family were stingy. It doesn't take much to kind of go there. And Jesus, rather than addressing the issue at hand, displays his nature. There is no lack of supply when we turn to Jesus for help. Can anyone say, yes, I agree? Can we agree with the word of God this morning? He favors those who put their trust in him. And in this case, it was Jesus' mum, and the servant said, you know what, we'll just do whatever Jesus says. Whatever mum says, that's what we're going to do. Because that's what Jesus had said to mum. So God is not trying to take from us. That's the enemy's plan. The enemy's plan is to rob, steal, and destroy. But I have come to bring life and life abundantly. And so God's desire is to bring blessing into our lives. God's desire, every time you come into the house of God, is so that corporately we are blessed so that we can go about our daily duties every week. And every week we come back into the house of God, because I don't know about you, but I need a top up. And so we come back into the house and we get blessed again. And so blessing is an important part of God's nature. God wants to bless you. Can we believe that, church? See, therefore, the church itself should be blessed in every way. Because the last thing we should desire is to dishonor God and the family of God. The church should be blessed in every way, right? Because the last thing we want is to dishonor God and the family of God. And so this is quite an important principle as we go along. God has made us rich in every way, and we are to reciprocate his nature. Who believes God's a generous God? If God's a generous God, we need to reciprocate who he is. We need to reciprocate his nature. Because otherwise, we're saying that we may be confessing him, but actually, it's not in our heart. And so, first off, let's be a blessing. Second, in this conversation that Peter and Jesus are having, Peter gets a new identity. Peter is given a new identity by Jesus. And we know too that Peter identifies with Jesus. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Peter is declaring publicly that Jesus is both Savior and Lord. It is then that Jesus says to Peter, on this rock, come on, turn to your neighbor, on this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Okay, so on this rock I will build my church, Jesus says to Peter. Now, Peter is named, he's founded, and he's commissioned. We know from Matthew 28 that every disciple is to make disciples. It says, go therefore and make disciples. It was great seeing baptisms today, because what we're doing is, it's not just a conversion, we're making disciples for the kingdom of God. And so it is his authority that sends us, guides us, empowers us. Is anyone glad they've got the authority of Jesus in their life today? And so his work continues to the world through us. The making of disciples is the spreading of Christianity, not conversion. The making of disciples is the spreading of Christianity. And so what this means is, one of the greatest attributes of the local church is watching people grow stronger in God. If I were to ask this morning, who feels stronger in God than they did last year? Come on, just give me a wave. There's like 60% of the people here, at least. And some of you are too shy to put your hands up. And so it's probably about 70, 80%. And so Isn't it amazing how God can transform your life just by turning up every week in church and just by serving a little bit or using your giftings, and you will grow. And so the making of disciples is the spreading of Christianity. And I'm so grateful for what God has done in my life. Can we say that together, you know? I'm so grateful for what God has done in my life. And so we think about Alpha, we think about, which Lisa's doing a fantastic job. Susan started Alpha, and now there's a disciple through Lisa. Isn't it amazing what God does? We have to believe in the local church. And when we truly acknowledge that what Jesus has done for us, we take on his nature. We take his identity into our makeup. We become a new creation, a rock in his church. On this rock, put your hand on your chest, on this rock I will build my church. Can we believe that today? I want to go to another passage in Luke 19 from the Passion Translation. I want to talk a little bit about a guy called Zacchaeus. In the city of Jericho, there lived a very wealthy man named Zacchaeus, who was the supervisor over all the tax collectors. As Jesus made his way through the city, Zacchaeus was eager to see Jesus. He kept trying to get a good look at him, but the crowd around Jesus was massive. Zacchaeus was a very short man and couldn't see over the heads of the people. So he ran on ahead of everyone and climbed up a blossoming fig tree so he could get a glimpse of Jesus passing by. When Jesus got to that place, he looked up into the tree and said, "Zacchaeus, hurry on down, for I am appointed to stay at your house today." So he scurried down the tree and came face to face with Jesus. As Jesus left to go with Zacchaeus, many in the crowd complained, look at this, all of the people to have dinner with, he's going to eat at the house of a crook. Zacchaeus joyously welcomed Jesus and was amazed over his gracious visit to his home. Zacchaeus stood in front of the Lord and said, "Half of all that I own I will give to the poor. And Lord, if I have cheated anyone, I promise to pay back four times as much as I stole." And Jesus said to him, "This shows that today life has come to you and your household, for you are a true son of Abraham. The Son of Man has come to seek out and to give life to those who are lost." So Zacchaeus had a heart transformation by welcoming Jesus into his life. He could have said, "I'll pay back everyone I owe." But he actually said, "I'll pay back four times as much." That sounds like more than just, "I'll do what I need to do." That sounds like a transformation, right? "And I will give half of my income away." One of the first signs of becoming a Christian is becoming a giver and being generous with what we have. And this is a great story about this, especially toward his house. When God's house is strong, it can extend its reach. Disciples are made. Now, I don't know about you, but I only have to go into a normal work environment, or, you know, I sometimes hang out with some tradies at the gym, and I know that there's another force that is against what God is doing in the world. But I am also convinced that God has the power to overcome in their life. And because of that, that's why we need to keep what we have as the Australian church strong. And I would like to see Wellard expand, Frio expand, and see new locations, because ultimately, when we have a stand in the community where we own our facilities, what that means is that we're a presence and we are not to be defeated or argued with, because people keep coming in the doors. So I thank you, Lord, for who you are. And I thank you, Lord, that I have a part to play, every member here, in seeing the house of God remain strong and extending its boundaries. And so we have an identity. Disciples are made. And one of the first things we do, first, we're blessed by God. And second, we become like him. We become generous. We become givers. And thirdly, we are a community in mission. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I will build my church. Say it with me. I will build my church. Jesus is owning his church. That means Jesus is owning every single person. I will build my church. I will build Urban. I will build James. I will build Carol. I will build Kelly. I will build everyone in this room. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. I will build my church, not on the man, Simon Bar-Jonah, but on the one who confesses Jesus as Lord. Remain strong in him, on task for him, and supportive of his house, however we can. My church, I will build my church. He is calling it his own, a magnificent expression regarding himself. That should put a smile on your face. A magnificent expression of every person here. Amazing. And so the gates of hell will not prevail, since whom we have with us keeps us on mission to build his church. Is that right? Now, here's the crux of the whole thing. You can't finish this whole message this morning without Matthew 16:19. So let me read it to you. It's from the New King James. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So Matthew is describing to us that the church, that's us, that's you and I, his community of disciples and his kingdom are intimately bound. We have the keys of the kingdom. I'm not sure you're getting this yet. You have the keys of the kingdom. Everyone in the church has the keys of the kingdom. I'll try and illustrate it the best I can. I went down to the Harley-Davidson showroom a few weeks back. They had a new release motorcycle I wanted to have a look at. I did not then, and I do not now, have the money to buy this particular motorbike. I simply thought I would go and have a look. So down to the dealership I went, and almost as soon as I jumped off my motorbike, a salesman, quite a friendly guy, just immediately said, "How you going, mate?" I mean, it's a motorcycle shop. It's not a, some of the ways that people would talk, this is a motorcycle shop, okay? So things are said a little bit differently. And he was an Aussie bloke. I said, he asked me what I'd like to have a look at. And I said, well, actually, I'd like to have a look at your Harley-Davidson Fat Bob. That's the name of the motorcycle. And so he says, well, I have one right here. So I had a bit of a look at it. He said, you want to have a sit on it? Would you like, what do you think? And I said, I'm suitably impressed. It looks like a really nice motorbike. And so then he did something that I wasn't expecting. He says, would you like to take it for a ride? Now, this is a more expensive motorbike than most cars. And I said, sure. Why not? And then he says to me, well, you know what? We're not actually that busy at the moment. Why don't you take it for an hour or so ride? And so I said, sure, why not? And I said, oh, here's my keys to my motorcycle. I ride a humble Triumph. And I went to hand him the keys. And he goes, no stress, mate. Keep the keys. Enjoy your ride. And so I get on the motorcycle. I start it up. That's a big bike. And I ride off into the sunset. And I couldn't get the smile off my face. And I'm testing it out and I'm going. I thought, well, I might as well go for a long ride. He said, take it as long as you want. He gave me the power and authority to the Harley Davidson. He gave me the keys. And I want to tell you today that some of you don't think you have the keys to the kingdom, but you actually do. God has given you. He said, no stress, mate. Here's the keys. Here's the keys. You have the keys to the kingdom of God. And you have what it takes to see other people come into the kingdom of God. Because on you I will build my, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And our story, our future, is more than just about a building. It's about a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that sets us free. Free. No stress. Just take it. No stress. God's got it. No stress. God's got your situation. And so, the devil wants you to believe that you have nothing to offer and nothing to give. I'll talk to you after, Kelly. It's all good. But the fact is, you have everything to offer and everything to give. Because you have Jesus, you have everything you need. This is not about where you live. This is not about what you own. This is about what you have to offer because you have Christ. You are the Son of the living God. Now, I seriously didn't expect to ride the motorcycle for an hour. If the music team could come, that'd be awesome. But I'll tell you what, it was an amazing feeling, an experience. It was a freeing experience. And that is what Christ has done for you and I. He has given his church his free gift to freedom. And we are his messengers of good news. He has come to set you free, not bind you up. He is a free gift. No stress. Here's the keys. And I consider, when I look at our faith promise card for a few weeks' time, I cannot be more grateful for what God has done in my life. And if that's the attitude we have, and I'm so grateful that I have a home to belong to. That's what this offering's all about. And I don't know about you, but I'd like to see another one of me in the house of God, and another one of you in the house of God. And that's where we put a stake in the ground and say, this is my story and this is going to be our future. For those who aren't even here yet. Let me just go to Luke 11, verse 52. The religious people. I thank the good Lord that we're not religious here. But this is what it says. It's the same passage of Scripture. What sorrows awaits you, you experts in religious law? This is really interesting. For you remove the key to knowledge from the people. You don't enter the kingdom yourselves, and you prevent others from entering. And so through their hypocrisy, these religious people have not only failed to enter the kingdom for themselves, but have prevented others from entering as well. We don't have to ask for the keys, we are given them. The moment we accept Jesus as Lord, we say, Lord, I accept what you have done for me. Like Peter said, when Jesus asked him the question, I know who you are the Son of the living God. It changes who we are. We can no longer restrict other people. We can no longer do things because we think it's a good idea. No, the Word of God transforms us and we become free agents of Jesus to help others in need. I thank the Lord that we have a church that helps those that otherwise wouldn't be able to get help. And we help the lost, the broken, the wealthy, the not so wealthy, wherever you fit. Isn't the church amazing? Can we stand to our feet? Let me just say one more time. Why don't we just take our cards in our hands for a moment? Thank you. You see, our story, our future is not just an offering. We are giving the people the keys to their best life. We are giving the people the keys to their best life. Are you hearing me, church? That's amazing. So as we're standing here, I would like to just make just talk to you this morning. Maybe you're here today and you haven't confessed what Jesus, when Jesus asked a question to Peter. But today you'd like to make it known publicly that you know that Jesus is the Son of the living God. That today you can receive this free gift of salvation. That today you can return to God. You may be away from Him, but today you are coming home. Because today you recognize that on this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so I thank you, Lord, that ultimately you break the backbone of evil. And we come into a relationship with you. The goodness of God rests on our life. So can we pray together this morning, church? Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for all the passages of Scripture. I accept that you are the all authority. You have all the power. I confess, like Peter did, that you are the Son of the living God. I receive you into my heart, right here, right now. I am free. As I am led by you. I accept you. Thank you for being my salvation and my future. In Jesus' name, amen. With our eyes closed, there may be people here that have not prayed that prayer. And on the count of three, I just ask you to pop up your hand and I'll see it. And you're just simply saying, yep, that was me. I need your salvation. I need God's salvation today. One, two, three. Thank you. See your hand. And those of you that may still be considering it, you haven't made that decision. Just give me a wave like a young man has already done today. Just say, yeah, that's me. Thank you, Father. Maybe today's your day and you've prayed that prayer and you know that today is the day to recommit your life. I will build my church. The gates of hell won't prevail against it. It's time to come home. If that's you, just give me a wave. You prayed the prayer and you, yep, that's me. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to pray with that young man as we finish our service.